Water is such a blessing, and as we prepare to share our morning offering, I'm going to sing a song by the great Irish rocker Van Morrison about water, as he sings, as only he can, of its many blessings.
Our second water passage is the one I referred to in my children's time. It's the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, the first 11 verses. And it tells the story of Jesus' baptism and a little bit about his cousin John the Baptist. This is the beginning, writes Mark, of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me is coming one who's a powerful man, more powerful than I. The straps of his sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came out of the heavens saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." This is God's word for us today. Thank you, God, for the many ways you still speak to us. In the spirit of the picture on the cover of your bulletin, we're going to sing a song that was written about the great baptisms down at the river. Shall we gather at the river? I've been celebrating water all this month, that amazingly precious and versatile gift that is tied to almost everything we do. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that water is used by all five of the great world religions in their most important rituals. We Christians, of course, use water in baptism, remembering that Jesus was baptized by John in the waters of the Jordan River. I'd like to begin our 20-minute journey this morning examining this often misunderstood sacrament of baptism that we Christ followers still practice. Many of us grew up in an era when the prominent belief about baptism was that we baptized people and babies so that if they died suddenly in their infancy, they would still get to go to heaven. Now, let me get this straight. God only loves and accepts people who've been baptized? Does that jibe with anything we know of Jesus? Unfortunately, this horribly corrupt understanding is still alive and well in many Catholic circles. Then, of course, there are the Baptists whose entire denomination is based on the notion that baptism must be reserved for adults, for those old enough to make an informed, intelligent decision about giving their lives to Jesus. The Baptist belief is that we shouldn't allow infants and kids to experience this mysterious sacrament because, quote, they can't possibly understand it. Baptists view baptism as an initiation rite that's reserved for those who have earned God's love by saying the right words, confessing the right beliefs, and accepting Jesus into their hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that that understanding of baptism is probably more offensive even than the Catholic one. Does it make sense to you that God would only love and accept people who choose to go through a sacrament, who have earned God's love by choosing to accept Jesus into their life? When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, a voice came out of the heavens that said, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. My friend and mentor Brian McLaren rightly points out that God said this to Jesus before Jesus had done a single thing. God pronounced this blessing on Jesus before his ministry had even begun. Jesus hadn't done a single thing of note when those words came to him from the heavens. When God pronounced this enormous and definitive forever blessing on Jesus, Jesus had not fed anyone. Jesus had not healed anyone. Jesus had not preached or taught anyone. Jesus hadn't raised anyone from the dead. He hadn't confronted the Roman authority. He hadn't done a thing when this pronouncement of divine blessing came to him out of the waters of the Jordan. This deep truth that Brian McLaren points out has had enormous influence on my own understanding and practice of baptism through the years. God's blessing of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry is reminiscent of God's blessing of each and everything that God created in creation. Genesis 1 and 2, right? Before anybody had done anything, before Adam and Eve took their first breath, God creates and God calls it good. It's like a preemptive strike of love. We must never forget how after each and everything God brought into being, God pronounced, and it is good. Theologians call this original blessing. The fact that God created and pronounced all things good. Not sinful, not depraved, not blemished, not bound for hell, but good. Good. The blessing God pronounced upon Jesus at his baptism is and is supposed to be an echo of that same original blessing that God pronounced at the creation of the world. The two are supposed to come together in our minds. Jesus' baptism and the blessing that comes with it is supposed to remind us of those original preemptive blessings that are for everyone. Not just Jesus, not just people who go to church on Sunday. That's why Jesus got these words of blessing before he ever did a single thing. That's why, folks, I'll baptize anybody. Anybody. Regardless of their age, regardless of what they do or don't understand about God, and regardless of what they believe. That's why I'm particularly fond of baptizing babies. I love to use water, one of our Creator's greatest gifts, to represent the way that God will surround that child with pure love. I have to admit, I always wished I were a part of one of those traditions that did full immersion baptisms or river baptisms. I've taken part in some of those. That in those, the baptizee is totally surrounded by water. Literally put all the way underwater so that that water completely engulfs and surrounds that one. Emblematic of how God's love works so fully, so comprehensively. God's blessing is not reserved for those who can understand it or grasp it intellectually. Heck, I'm 57 years old. I've been to seminary. I've been studying this stuff for years. I don't think I even understand all that goes into baptism, all of that love, that unfathomable, incomprehensible love. I'm not sure that I get it. But that's what we're trying to celebrate. God's massive, all-encompassing, totally surrounding, unconditional, forever love. Yes, it is a love that is beyond human understanding. So how dare we tie the ritual of baptism with human understanding? Even the most adult, developed brain can't begin to fathom how loved we are, all people. Baptizing a baby emphasizes that deep and wonderful mystery. As many of you know, I start as many mornings as I can with a time of devotion and prayer. And for the last 2 years, I've been using Henry Nouwen's amazing book with a title that comes from that baptism story we read. It's called, You Are the Beloved. And you is in all caps. You are the Beloved. In one of this week's passages, coincidentally, Nouwen said this: for us, the greatest temptation is to lose touch with the blessing of God. What? It's on the front of your bulletin. I hope this week it'll be on the front of your refrigerator. Listen to it again. For us, the greatest temptation is to lose touch with the blessing of God. Folks, if I would have asked you a few minutes ago to complete this sentence, for us, the greatest temptation is, how many of you would have said, lose touch with the blessing of God? None of us. We would have thought that it was adultery, or greed, or pride, or any number of things. And now one says, no, those things aren't nearly as tempting to us as we go through life than to lose touch with the blessing of God. Wow. And so it is that we use water as the ultimate symbol of God's always blessing love. Water, rivers and streams, lakes and oceans, rain and mountain runoff, water. Water is everywhere. Water creates and sustains life. Water nourishes and sustains plant life, animal life, and yes, human life. Water is the ideal symbol to remind us of God's blessing. The blessing that comes to us before we ever do a single thing to deserve it. The greatest temptation we face in this life, my friends, is to lose touch with the blessing of God. And so God gave us water that we might not ever lose touch with her and her blessing. We read two great water stories in our scripture lesson this morning. The first that Mary read, the story of Naaman, the commander of the great army of Aram. 2 Kings 5 tells us that Naaman was, quote, a great man in the sight of the king and of all people. He was a valiant soldier, but he contracted leprosy. Now, leprosy was one nasty disease. I think you know, not only would it eventually kill you, but it would make you more miserable than you can possibly imagine between the time that you got it and when you finally mercifully passed on. So this was a real blow to Naaman, to his country, to his king. But there was a young slave girl who served Naaman's wife, and she claimed to know someone who could heal the army commander. And so she said to her master, mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, he could cure Naaman of his leprosy. So the king sent Naaman to Samaria with a letter signed with the king's own seal with the instruction to cure Naaman. The king sweetened the pot for Elisha, the would-be healer, by sending Naaman with a whole lot of silver and gold. And then the story takes a strange twist when the mighty man Naaman arrives at Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even come out to greet this famous warrior. Instead, Elisha sends a servant out with the instructions to have Naaman wash himself in the Jordan River. That's it? Naaman thought. That's it? I came all this way with all this gold and all this silver to be told by a lowly servant to take a bath in the Jordan? Naaman's pride was wounded. But eventually his servants convinced him, and Naaman walked reluctantly down to the bank of the Jordan River. Now, folks, I have to interrupt the story at this point to tell you a little something about the Jordan River, which I had the privilege of seeing for the first time in 1987. It isn't pretty. In fact, the Jordan River epitomizes what we might think of as muddy water. It is brown, it is murky, it is anything but enticing and inviting. I got to admit, I was all jacked up to go and see this Jordan River, and when I walked down, I was disappointed. I was greatly disappointed to look at this nasty brownness. I expected it to be clean, crystalline, the kind of water you could see right down to the bottom, to all those shiny rocks. Well, if the Jordan looked half as nasty back in Naaman's day that it did in mine, and scholars tell us that it did, I can pretty much guarantee you that all of Naaman's hopes of having his leprosy cleaned and healed in the Jordan went right out the window the second he looked at the muddy water. But still, Naaman waded in. He waded in and he immersed himself in it 7 times, and it healed him. The waters of the Jordan River healed him. How great that it was water. That it was water that Naaman most needed. It was into those very same muddy waters of the Jordan River that Jesus of Nazareth waded in order to be baptized by his cousin John. Jesus' baptism would have been a full immersion one, for that is how it was in those days. Jesus would have waded out till the water was just over his waist, and John would have placed one hand behind Jesus' neck and the other hand on his chest and pushed him down in the water, completely submerging him in it, holding him down there for several seconds before bringing him back up. Jesus would have been totally surrounded and wrapped up in those muddy waters. And as he came up, gasping for air, he looks up and he sees the heavens open and this dove descending upon him and hears this voice, which others heard as well. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus would leave that moment and face a great deal of temptation. In fact, we know that he literally got out of the baptismal waters and went where? Right out into the desert for 40 days, where he was tempted by Satan, right? Well, Jesus faced a lot of temptations in his life. But you know what the greatest one was? The greatest one was that as things got tough and tougher in his life, that he would lose touch with the blessing of his Father. I mentioned a moment ago how disappointed I was by the muddy Jordan River. But over time, I've come to think that maybe it's appropriate that Jesus and Naaman were baptized and cleansed and healed in those nasty waters. Life isn't always sparkly clean, is it? Life's waters can get pretty muddy, pretty murky, can feel awfully dark and unclear at times. Maybe Naaman's cleansing and Jesus' baptism in Jordan's muddy waters were ways for God to emphasize that even in the muck, even in the dark places, even in the filth of life, God's love will totally surround you. God's love surrounds us, folks, even in the muck and mire of life. And as Henry Nouwen reminds us, our biggest temptation, our biggest struggle as we go through life is that we might just lose touch with how blessed and loved we are. We can't let that happen. We can't let that happen to us. We can't let that happen to anybody out there. We can't let people go through life thinking that they're not loved. That's why it was so huge when 3.5 years ago you became an open and affirming church. Do you understand how important that is? There are people out there who don't think they're loved. Who the world is told over and over again, you're not good enough. You can't join us. You don't belong. When God created everything, God pronounced it good. Yes, when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened and those words came. But folks, those words are for you too. They're for me too. They're for everybody out there. And we were put on this planet to remind one another of the blessing of God. The original, the eternal, the forever blessing that is for all people. I brought a little Jordan River water with me today. A friend brought this back from his latest trip to Israel. I thought maybe we could take a few minutes and remember our baptism. By remembering and reaffirming our baptism, we fight off that tendency and that temptation to lose touch with the blessing of God. I even thought that if by some chance there was someone here who'd never been baptized, well, perhaps today would be the day. It's not about what you know. It's not about what you understand or what you believe. It's about a God's massive, mysterious love that we can live a long time and never fully grasp. In baptism, we are symbolically representing God's total, unconditional love for us. And whether we can remember it or not, when we were baptized, it was God's way of saying to us, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I am well pleased with you." Before you ever accomplished anything. Before you ever did anything noteworthy or praiseworthy, God says, "I want you to know that you're good. And in my eyes," God says, "you always will be." Never forget that. Never succumb to that greatest human temptation, which is to lose touch with the blessing of God that is for you, for me, for all people everywhere, period. And may every interaction that you have with water this day and forevermore remind you not only that God made you, but that God has pronounced you good. Amen.